The second message, the title is Manifestation of God's Glory. In this message, I will continue to reflect with you on the supreme and eternal importance and value of moral and spiritual stature, but from another angle, and that is its relationship with the manifestation of God's glory. Generally, most believers do affirm that the glory of God ought to be of primary concern in their lives. You ask Christians, generally they recognize. This is very important. First in their hearts, and also in their lives. And if you look at Psalm 86 verse 12, David, who is described as a man after God's own heart, he testifies that he wants to glorify the name of the Lord for how long? Forever. So on earth and carries on into eternity. Psalm 86 verse 12, he says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. So when you give glory to God, it must be from the heart, and also with all your heart, and forever. So not just with words. There are believers who often say, praise the Lord. Or in prayer, they express their concern for the glory of God. But what God is more concerned about is what is the reality in our hearts. Yes, words can help communicate the reality in our hearts, and they do. Words are very important. So we need to speak, but it must flow forth from the reality in our hearts. But the main point I want to emphasize now here is the importance of glorifying God. But if you look at the preceding verses, from verses 9 to 11, David says not only he himself, but all nations shall come and worship before you, glorify your name. So it's not just meant for David, it's for all nations. Then if you read on, you'll find that what is associated with glorifying God. Why do we worship, glorify God? It's because for the reason, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. So the glorifying of God is associated with our recognition of who God is, His greatness, and the wonderful things He's done, and His wonderful provisions, and His continuing watching over our lives, and that you alone are God. There's only one true God. So if we understand that He is the one true God, the perfect God, who loves us, who cares for us, who does wondrous things, we will know how to glorify Him. And verse 11, David says, I will walk in your truth, unite my heart to fear your name. All this helps us to understand the meaning of glorifying God. It's associated, I mentioned, primarily from the heart, but also, he says, I will walk in your truth. If you glorify God the way you live, you will walk in truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. In your heart, there's reverence for God. All these are related to truly glorifying God, not just with words. But not only that, Paul actually exhorts us to glorify God in all that we do. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is it possible? I hope by the end of this message, you'll find that that is what God requires of us, and it is feasible, and how to go about it. If the glory of God is of primary concern to us, and it ought to be, the question you will want to ask is, when and how is God glorified? How can we glorify God in our lives? And I want to put forward to you that the primary means by which we glorify God, at the core center, what is of utmost importance, is the moral, spiritual stature of man, of you, if you want to truly glorify God. That is at the very core center, at the very heart of how man can glorify God. Two aspects. First, your very being. When you are conformed to the image of Christ, your very being, without doing anything, that itself manifests the glory of God. Because you are more and more like God. Your very being manifests the character of God and the glory of God. But the other is what proceeds from a heart that is grounded in moral, spiritual stature. If all you do flows forth from the heart's attitude that is right. For example, we saw earlier, filled with love. And your moral, spiritual is there, spiritual stature is there. The more you've grown, the more the words, the things we do, the way it glorifies God will increase in quality. So first, in our being, there will be unceasing manifestation of God's glory, because the being is always there. If it is true, we are learning, we are growing. Then all that we do, if in fellowship with God, consistent with the being that is growing and learning, all that we do will continue to glorify God. I now want to explain, as well as substantiate to you, this proposition, which you have in your notes. Look carefully at it. That the creation of moral beings with the capacity to learn and grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature enables a new or different category from the manifestation of God's glory, which is very valuable and meaningful to God. That means before and after the creation of moral beings, we are moral beings. Without the creation of moral beings, there will not be this category of manifestation of God's glory. It's only possible after the creation of moral beings. And this new category of manifestation of God's glory, after the creation of man, or after the creation of moral beings, because before man, there were the angels. They are also moral beings, but they belong to a different category. But before the creation of moral beings, there will not be this category of manifestation of God's glory. And not only there isn't this category, this new category is very precious and valuable to God. And this new category cannot exist without the existence of all these moral beings. So first of all, I want to consider with you manifestation of God's glory prior to the creation of moral beings. So make sure you bear in mind this. I'm talking now about before creation of moral beings. After that, I'll talk about after creation of moral beings. So what is it before the creation of moral beings? Is God's glory manifested? Yes. First of all, the being of God. Whenever the being of God, whenever His attributes are manifested, you will always manifest God's glory. His love, His goodness, His grace, His perfect wisdom, His almighty power. This is the moral, spiritual beauty of God. God's very being in itself will manifest the glory of God in perfection, because He's the perfect God. You'll see later the relationship, quite similar to man. The being of God, it will always manifest His glory. And whenever His attributes are manifested, the glory of God is manifested. Then the second aspect is what flows forth, what proceeds from this being of God. So when the perfect Almighty God, whatever He says, He will manifest His glory. Whatever He creates, it will manifest His glory. Why? Because whatever He says, whatever He does, whatever He creates, it will come about. They are the expressions of His being, His perfect will, His perfect wisdom. So of course, you will manifest His glory. You will not be tainted by sin, anything imperfect, anything deficient. Everything He says and everything He does and all that He creates, they will be exactly as He intends it to be. And so, of course, they will manifest God's glory. Bear in mind, before creation of moral beings. So, for example, when God creates flowers, He creates the universe, if before the moral beings come into existence, they will be exactly according to His will, His wisdom. So they will manifest His glory. So quickly, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Verse 23 talks about the glory of the incorruptible God. And if you read verses 18 to 23, you'll see Paul writes about the wrath of God being manifested against those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And this suppressing of truth is the failure to acknowledge God. And that this glory of God and who God is manifested in His creation. So His invisible attributes, clearly seen, verse 20, His eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made. So the creation manifests God's glory. But verse 21 says, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. That means you need to properly acknowledge who God is and not honor Him as He ought to be honored. And when they fail to do that, it incurs the wrath of God. They are exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for other things. Image in the form of corruptible man, birds, and so on. So here is trying to tell us that God Himself is glory. And we can recognize His glory manifested in His creation. And it's important to properly acknowledge who God is and give Him due honor and glory. Although Paul is here already talking about fallen creation, but it still manifests some of these aspects. But before mortal beings come into being, it is perfect manifestation of God's glory. But his being is unchanged. So the invisible attributes of God will manifest the glory of God perfectly. But now, because of the fall, sin, there are many things now in creation that do not manifest God's glory. All the evil and all the terrible things. I'll address this subsequently. But I still need to refer to the scriptures to substantiate how God's glory is manifested before the fall. One has to do with God's being. The other is God's creation. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling the glory of God. His creation manifests his glory. But I will say now, not so perfectly, because there are problems in creation. But the point is this. Before the fall, before mortal beings are created, if all that exists is only God, and what proceeds from God, and what God has created, then total reality would always manifest God's glory. Why? Because total reality consists first of God, so it would be perfect, and all the expressions of God will always be according to his perfect wisdom, love, and so on. But not only that, what God has created, as well as what proceeds from God's creation, will also manifest God's glory perfectly. This is something we will not be so conscious of. It will. That is, before the creation of mortal beings. Why? Because whatever occurs, for example, the way the sun shines, the way the stars move, and so on, if before mortal beings are created, everything that moves, and the way the bird sings, whatever it may be, it will be exactly the way God has designed them. So if it's exactly the way God has designed them, then whatever, how they function, how they perform, exactly the way God wants it to be, they will manifest God's glory, and there will be no evil, there will be nothing wrong. Because everything will be first God's being, his direct expression, the other, though indirect, it still flows forth from the way he has designed creation. So everything will move exactly as God desires, beautifully, perfectly. So then to sum up, before creation of mortal beings, all that exists, God manifests his glory. What proceeds from God, his creation manifests his glory. Creation itself, how they function, will be exactly as God designed them. So they will all manifest God's glory. They will be unsullied, untainted by any defect, deficiency, or evil. Because God is perfect. Mortal beings haven't come to picture. Everything that flows forth from God's being and God's creation will be perfect. Now, the creation of mortal beings. It may seem so terrible, creation of mortal beings and all the terrible evil and so on, but we'll see God still created mortal beings. Why? Very, very meaningful, very, very important to God. So now, after the creation of mortal beings, what happens? Creation of mortal beings means now there are beings who can choose to obey God or to disobey God, to do good or to do evil. That's the meaning of being a moral being. And when they choose to disobey God, which they can, and when they actually do that, and they do evil, and basically doing evil flows forth from disobedience to God. Why? Because God's will is perfect. When you disobey God, you will be doing contrary to what is perfect. God is perfectly good. He is light. You turn away from him, you'll be darkness. You violate his will, you'll be doing deeds of darkness. So actually, evil is directly related to disobedience to God. So it's not so much that, oh, we worship God because whatever God says, we'll just do. Why? Because God is so powerful. So we are so afraid if we disobey God, he'll punish us. So whatever God says is good, we do. But actually, is it really good? And we do what is he says, we disobey him, is it really evil? Yes, it will be evil. And when we follow him, it will always be good. Why? Because God is perfectly good. So that's the first point you must be very clear about. Are you clear? Your faith rests in the reality, the existence of the perfect God. That is critical. If you do not believe in the perfect God, all that we are talking about will not follow. So first you must believe in the perfect God, and that's the teaching of the scriptures. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the scriptural revelation? Once you settle that, many, many other things will just follow beautifully. So when mortal beings disobey God, there will now be expressions that do not glorify God. Correct? It's very clear. But with the existence of moral beings, when they choose to obey God, there will now exist a new category of manifestations of God's glory, which is very meaningful to God. That's why God created moral beings. What is this? There's now this new category of manifestation of God's glory. Again, two aspects. One is the moral, spiritual beauty and stature of these moral beings, which they need to develop. As they respond positively, they will grow. So now there is this growth that comes about, not just because God created them like that. They need to choose to obey. Remember I mentioned moral input? You have to respond positively. God cannot just bring it about. So when you respond positively, you grow. This is now manifestation, manifesting God's glory. You're being conformed to the image of God. And this new category, it doesn't exist before. Because before that, there were no moral beings to respond to God, to grow morally in this way. They are not direct expressions of God. They are also not directly how God has designed creation. The birds, the flowers, and so on, if what they, how they express is exactly how God designed them, it will be exactly what it is. But for men, and for moral beings, different. You can choose to do contrary to the will of God. So when you choose to obey God, it's also not designed that you must do the will of God. So this is very important, why it is so precious to God. In other words, God has created us in this way. We can freely choose, and yet we freely choose to worship God, to obey God. And especially when it's difficult, we still obey Him because we love Him, because we trust Him, because we know that it's the path of truth and beauty and goodness. And there is real moral quality in the being that God appreciates. This is not something that God can just do by Himself. You have to respond positively. But as I mentioned earlier, you cannot do this by yourself. It has to be in response to God, God's provision, and even the Holy Spirit working in your heart. I'll elaborate a bit on this afterwards. This is very, very important. You cannot do this by yourself. Impossible. There will be the flesh. And the works of the flesh will always be negative and evil. It's also related to how God has created us. He has not created us with the capacity to live well, to do good on our own. It has to be in fellowship with God. So now God is glorified as we worship Him, as we submit to Him, as we fulfill His perfect will, even when we can choose to do otherwise. And as we respond to Him, as we grow, we can also now participate more and more meaningfully in the unfolding, our working of His purposes. So all these are not automatic. Now you have a part. How are you going to respond? Positively, negatively. And we can see a very powerful and a beautiful picture, imagery of how a man glorifies God. You may think, beautiful picture, oh, very beautiful surrounding, surrounded by flowers and all that. Wow, worshiping God. Actually, it is not. Because I say the real worship has to do with the quality from within, the beauty that flows from within. And for myself, I find one of the most powerful and beautiful imagery and picture of how a man glorifies God is Job. On two occasions, this comes out very strongly in portrayed in the scriptures. But actually, Job all the time, as he walks with God, is manifesting God's glory. But one very powerful picture comes true. Is the way God, or the way Job fell to the ground, worshiped God, in spite of the terrible afflictions and his everything destroyed, including his family, he worshiped God. Job chapter 1 verse 20. That is a very beautiful picture. That is, Job truly worshiped God. Not just because the surrounding is beautiful, or not just because God has blessed him with all kinds of material things. In other words, he's worshiping God because he recognized God is good. God is the perfect God. He really loved God for who God is. And he wants to be faithful to God. He wants to submit to God because of who God is. That is true worship. At the depth of it, that is the way we truly glorify God. For who he truly is. Not just because of certain things he gives to us that we enjoy, that we like. And that is also the true test of the real quality of our being. That we appreciate God who is perfect. We really appreciate him for who he is. And we want to submit to him. Whatever the outward circumstances. And this picture becomes even more powerful. Another picture of Job, even more powerful, is when at the end of Job, Job chapter 42, verse 6, time has passed by, so many terrible things have happened, and here was Job sitting amongst the ashes, covered all over with boils. His friends all deserted him. People misunderstood him, maligned him. And actually, if you read carefully the book of Job, there are also indications of spiritual attacks on him directly by the forces of darkness. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, he was terribly afflicted. He was misunderstood, maligned, despised, ostracized. He whom the society highly regarded, respected him. Now he was in this state. His children perished, all his possessions destroyed. And yet, and here was Job among the dust and ashes, worshipping God at the end of the story of Job. Fully submitting to God. And note, the beauty comes forth is before God restored his fortune. Subsequently, God restored his fortune. But before that, he was already worshipping God. And the other part, very critical, is before the questions that disturbed Job, that perplexed him, they were not answered. And actually, if you read my book, you'll find that I discuss, explain that that is one major area that made it extremely difficult for Job, one who loves God. He thought God was attacking him. And he didn't understand, and that is why actually he faltered. He grumbled. He made a lot of noise. But subsequently, he submitted. He worshipped God. The book of Job explains why. Why do you think Job actually could submit to God like that at the end? What happened? A long speech by God. But did the long speech by God answer Job's questions? What perplexed him? No. God, in his long speech, didn't tell him it was Satan who was afflicting Job. And Job didn't understand. In fact, the indications are Job didn't know the existence of Satan. But Job was there worshipping God. That is true worship, summoning to God because of who God is. And Job actually recognized. Read the book, you'll find actually substantiated from the book of Job. Actually, Job recognized that God is a great God and God is a good God. And that is sufficient. If you recognize God is a perfect God, that should be sufficient for you. If you need something else before you can submit to God, worship Him, God, and obey Him, your life will never be stable. It will be very easy for the evil one to attack you and cause you to have doubts and for you to crumble. But if you truly believe God is perfect and you worship Him, you submit to Him no matter what, and you know why, then it is very difficult for the evil one to overcome you. So this is very important. So Job's response, he vindicated God's appreciation of him. Job chapter 1 verse 8. God said, my servant Job, no one like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. That God, that Job had this within him to truly worship God in this way. So it also demonstrated the falsehood of Satan's allegation. Satan said, Job feared God because God was protecting Job, protecting all he had from adversities. No, it's not true. Everything destroyed, gone, maligned, and so on. Job was still worshipping God. So the severity of Satan's attacks did not destroy Job's faith in God. On the contrary, opposite to that, it raised the quality of Job's worship of God, his faith in God, his commitment to God. Isn't that so? When Satan attacks so severely and Job could still worship God, what kind of faith is that? Tremendous. So at the end of the story of Job, Job had risen to a higher level in his faith, in his relationship with God, and the moral spiritual stature of his being. I'll now go on to the Lord Jesus and also for ourselves in the way we glorify God. The Lord Jesus, of course, glorified God perfectly in his being at all times, whatever he says, whatever he does. But I'll just refer this to one verse, John chapter 17, verse 4, which tells us that the Lord Jesus glorified God by accomplishing the work which God had given him to do. So first of all, our being, then the way we express ourselves. So if the being is correct, it will be manifested in good works. And one important aspect of good works is not so much that we try to do many things we think will please God, but seek to do the will of God, what God really wants you to accomplish, not what you think you can do that will please God. This is very important because God's will is perfect. And God, He sees everything. He has a perfect plan. And He knows how you can best fit into His perfect plan. And with the work He wants you to do, even if it appears very minor, nobody seems to notice it, don't let that bother you. God has His perfect plan and will for you. The important thing is to submit to God to accomplish His will for your life. The Lord Jesus did that supremely at the cross. Who will want to die such a death, not only so terrible agony, and He looked so helpless there, as if deserted by God, apart from being deserted by everybody. It was a terrible death. Not just the physical. In fact, the physical was secondary. All that the evil force of darkness were able to afflict the Lord Jesus as He was at the cross, because it's bearing the sins of the world, that was far more terrible. Well, in my website, I did go into detail in some of this. What actually took place at the cross? The agony, the intense suffering. What was it all about? The physical was actually very secondary. But anyway, the Lord Jesus went through everything God desired of Him. At the end of it, at the cross, He said, "It is finished." He fully carried out the will of God. And that is how He glorified God in His being and in His words and in His ministry, as every aspect of His life. And that is also how we should live our lives, following the example of the Lord Jesus. So we also glorify God by bearing much fruit. How? By abiding in Christ and He in us, John chapter 15. Subsequently, we may look at that a little more. But verse 8 of chapter 15, which comes after verses 4 and 5 about abiding in Christ and He in us and bearing much fruit, verse 8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." If you are faithful to God, God will be glorified. And He's glorified as you bear good fruit. And how do you bear good fruit? Abiding in Christ and He in us. But very important, don't just stop at, yes, I must abide in Christ and He in us. Understand what is the meaning of abiding in Christ, He in us. I cannot go into a lot of details now. In my website, you can go into more of this, or many of these aspects in great detail. But I will comment here and there briefly. I cannot go into detail in all these aspects. But critical, truly abiding in Christ and He in us. But just at the heart of it, when we abide in Christ, it includes in Christ and all that we can find in Him and all God intends for us in Him. But for us to find all this in Him and also for Him to abide in us, Christ in us, then Christ needs to be comfortable. He has the freedom to work in and through our lives. That means the longing of our hearts and the state of our inner being must be conformity with His character, His will. And our hearts must be such that He has the freedom to speak to us, to work in us, to work through us. That is critical if we want to truly abide in Christ and He in us. But in fact, we are to do all to the glory of God, as we saw just now, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Even when we eat and when we drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Some people may just read this verse, but they may not even think about what it means. And when they try to think about it, wonder how can it be, how to. But Paul makes it very clear, even when you're eating, when you're drinking, and it's not just when you give thanks just before the food. No, even while you're eating, while you are drinking, and everything we do, wherever we go, if within us, that is the true worship, submission, continuing growing, our inner being will continue to manifest the glory, and all our outward expressions, what flows out from the inner man, will all be pleasing to God, conformed to the will of God, and also by God's guidance, by God's enabling. That's how we ought to live. And we live in this way all the time. We'll be manifesting God's glory by our being and by our outward expressions that flows forth from the reality of the being. That is critical. Outward expressions in themselves can never glorify God. It must flow forth from the correct, the true meaning in our hearts that glorifies God. But now, man, created in the image of God, when we have been reconciled back to God, we are now in Christ, then there's great potential to manifest the glory of God. In a way, there's extremely glorious and rich meaning, potentially. It doesn't mean we will. But the potential is very great. Why? Because the potential, as I mentioned earlier, is conformity, transformation according to the image of Christ, which is perfection. So when we grow, the more we grow in that direction, the more our being grows, and the more the quality of meaning of our expressions and what we do and what we say and how we worship God and how we serve God. So now we are supremely poised to manifest God's glory, this new category, which non-moral beings cannot manifest. And without creation moral beings, there will not be this new category. But this new category, these two aspects. as we submit to God, worship Him, our inward being continues to be conformed to the image of Christ. This inner being will continually manifest God, depending on how much we have attained. Then, as we express ourselves in different ways, the expression, the conduct, the flows, even prayer, worship, maybe I should say even, prayer and worship are some of the richest, most meaningful aspects that flow forth from our inner being that glorifies God. That also enriches our relationship with God. That expresses our love for God, our devotion to Him. And from there, we do, and in fact, all that we do ought to be expressions of worship and our love for God. So now, bear in mind this new category. It is different from before creation of moral beings. Man growing moral, spiritual, beauty and stature, and the positive expressions that flow forth from these positive realities within our hearts, all these that glorify God, bear in mind, these expressions do not proceed directly from God's being. They do not directly flow forth from God. It requires positive moral response from moral beings. So now I want to address man. And the scriptures and what is going on now, the unfolding of God's purposes, is now centered on man. So I will leave angels aside. Man. So it requires positive moral response from man and the positive moral input at all times. So we continue to grow, we continue to contribute the positive response from our heart, that is the positive moral input. So you see, God can create, He can bring about the whole universe by His word. You read this in Genesis 1. He speaks, He comes into being. Even the creation of moral beings, also He speaks and He can come into being. Yes, the creation of man in His image, a bit different, but still He creates. There's no requirement of moral input from man, even the creation of moral beings. But by His word, or even the way He created moral beings, by Himself, God cannot bring about the growth in moral spiritual stature within us, as I mentioned earlier. And also, the moral expressions from our lives, it requires a moral input from us. So for instance, the good deeds that you do, it requires a moral input from you. Otherwise, it will not be good deeds from you. And your service, true service from you that honors God, there is an input that comes forth from you. God cannot bring this about, your growth and your service, just by Himself. Before I go further, it's helpful to explain a little bit why and how moral, spiritual, beauty and stature of man manifests God's glory. I mentioned being and how we express it. It manifests God's glory. I want to summarize it very quickly. Why does it manifest God's glory? First is, when we grow like that and we serve God in this way, it manifests God's glory because it's a manifestation of God's wisdom. That God in His wisdom has created us in His image, and now we learn, we grow, we live well. So it manifests God's wisdom, how He has created us, and how now we are learning, growing, and serving. The other is, we are fulfilling God's will. We've seen earlier, the will of God, very core-centered, how we learn, grow, transform, and also now how we serve God. So when we fulfill the will of God, it's very related to the manifestation of God's glory. The third aspect is, how we grow, how we serve, it has to be by God's enabling. So God is in the picture. It's not just us. So it manifests God's glory. And 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10 is a verse that is very helpful to memorize. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Whatever you can attain to is always by the grace of God. There's nothing you can attain to, nothing that you can achieve of spiritual value that can be by yourself. So first, what you attain to. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But Paul didn't stop there. He says, but His grace toward me did not prove vain. What He is, what He's attained to, as well as what He's been able to accomplish, yes, it's by the grace of God. But God's grace can be received in vain. But to Paul, it was not in vain, because Paul responded well, and he says, I labored even more than all of them. So you must respond well to God. You must also labor. But Paul is concerned that you don't misunderstand him. Oh, I appreciate God's grace. So I must labor, then you continue to labor. No. If you labor, you can labor according to the flesh. He says, not yet, not I, but the grace of God with me. Yet not I, does it mean Christ take over, Christ just do everything? No. Paul labored. So what is that? Paul laboring in fellowship with God, by God's enabling, by God's grace. These two goes together. This is critical for our growth and for true service. By the grace of God. But the grace of God must be received, not in vain. We must labor, but we labor by the grace of God, in fellowship with God, by His enabling, His guidance. That is very related also to the meaning of abiding in Christ and He in us. Then the other aspect is, when we grow in moral spiritual stature and beauty, we are actually becoming more and more like God. So when we are more and more like God, of course we manifest His glory. We reflect His glory continually. And this is the kind of manifestation of God's glory that's very precious and meaningful to God. That is why God created man in His image. God wasn't satisfied just by Himself, although there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we can fellowship with one another. And He could create all other things, birds, flowers, and so on. But He cannot have fellowship with birds, flowers, and so on in the same way He can have fellowship with man created in His image if we are responding well to God. Different. The other is the way we manifest God's glory, as I said. We freely choose to respond to God. We learn, we grow, we live our lives in submission to God voluntarily, not under compulsion. This is something very precious. In fact, from what we can see, understand, and the scriptural emphasis, is extremely precious to God. Not only precious, extremely precious and important to God. From it flows all other things. Whatever you can do. And also, what God wants to accomplish, He wants to accomplish it through men and women who are truly submitted to Him, who are learning, growing, and cooperating with Him. Not just on His own. That's why Paul, after 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about what God entrusted to us as ambassadors of Christ, chapter 6, he straight away begins by not receiving the grace of God in vain. We now labor together with God. Not in vain. We can receive it in vain, but we must labor together with God. I hope you remember that. It's always that way. That is the way we learn, grow, and contribute, participate in our working of God's purposes. So, within us, as we grow, manifest God's glory. This leads to the next point, the fifth point, is as we grow, it enables us to manifest God's glory in the way we live. So all these points, they are interrelated. Then why it manifests God's glory as we grow, as we serve in this way, is because God has already made clear to us, even before the foundation of the world, I mentioned Romans 8:29, it was His will, predetermined already, predestined, predetermined, that He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is very important to God. So when we move in the direction, of course, God is pleased, God is glorified. We are manifesting, actually, the image of Christ, which is the image of God. Because as the more we are conformed to the image of Christ, the more we will be actually conformed to the character of God. The more we will reflect the radiance of God's glory. A life conformed to the image of Christ reflects God's image. Why? Because Christ is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. So when Christ is formed in us, transformed, conformed to the image of Christ, then the radiance of God's glory will be manifested in our lives. Of course, not perfectly. Christ perfectly. But the more we move in the direction, the stronger will be the manifestation of God's glory. And this is the most important in relation to the meaning of our time on earth, and also the relevance, significance for eternity. There's our We work quite some time to that afterwards, subsequently. So, there is a question of degree we must bear in mind. It's not just whether we glorify God, we do not, but how much. So the more we come conform to the image of Christ, the more we will reflect God's glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul wrote, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as the mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed to the same image from glory to glory." Actually, this verse is very, very meaningful in terms of helping us to appreciate how we grow in moral spiritual stature. If you want to hear more how I explain this, again, in the website, I cannot go into this too much now. That is actually the most powerful way in which we can be transformed in every aspect of our being. The beholding is not the physical, with the physical eyes. It's a spiritual beholding. The fellowship with Christ, and Christ's example. We truly know Him and doing all things in fellowship with Him. Same meaning when the writer of the Hebrews says, run the race, fix our eyes on Jesus. It's not the physical fixing. It's a spiritual fixing our eyes on Him, the fellowship, His example, His working in us, through us, and we also know how to cooperate with Him. That's the essence of it. And this, as we are being transformed in the same way from glory to glory, more and more we manifest God's glory. So one thing that is not so easy for believers to understand is, and even philosophers, they argue about all this. If there's a perfect God, or now for Christians, we believe there's a perfect God, then how to understand all the many terrible things that take place? First, how can a perfectly good God proceed from Him if all creation, unless at the beginning it's not just God, there's also the evil one? Some people believe that. But for us, we believe in the beginning God, nothing else. Genesis 1. Now, if this is true, how can all the evil things happen? Now we know, because creation are moral beings. But that doesn't stop people from questioning. The next question is, yeah, God is perfect, create moral beings, there can be evil, terrible suffering, all that. The next question, why God want to create moral beings? Before the creation of moral beings, everything beautiful, so nice, and everything according to God's will, God's glory is manifested. No evil, no pain, no suffering, no cross needed. Then why create moral beings? So many terrible things. Some people say, if you talk about troubles, problems, this is wherever you find man, there'll be problems. Wherever you find man, there'll be sin. Consider whether it is true. Yeah, actually it is true. But then why create moral beings? And some people find it very hard to know. Especially if you have some idea of some of the terrible suffering that's going on. And now even if you have some idea of what's going on in Syria, in Iraq, and what's happening to many, many women and children, and so many who are not just living in poverty, starving, and so on. You have some idea of what typhoons can do, earthquakes, volcanic eruption. There are many terrible things. And Christians cannot sweep all this on the carpet, pretend we don't see all these things. Can this be reconciled with the perfect God? The answer is a definite yes. But beyond that is, why a perfect God want to allow all these things to happen? Why create moral beings? Yes, without moral beings, all this will not take place. But think about it. Did God know before creation of moral beings that all these things will happen? Yes. That's why before creation of all these moral beings, God already prepared the cross. The cross was not an afterthought. God already knew the creation of man there will be before. Read Ephesians chapter 1. It was already in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. Before the creation of man, God already knew man will fall. And He already prepared the coming of Christ. So if God knew all this, and of course God knows, His foreknowledge, then why create moral beings? Now I want to look at the other way around. If we can appreciate it's only with the creation of moral beings, then you can have this new category of manifestation of God's glory, and also the beauty and the meaning of such a life. And that kind of fellowship we can have God with one another, and outworking of God's presence that will stretch on to eternity. Bear in mind that, not just on earth. Earth is temporary, but to eternity. You help us to understand, not only to understand, but to appreciate that it means the meaning of what takes place and what can take place in the hearts of men. And not only that, what God sees will take place. In that there will be those who will respond positively to God, even though there are many who will disobey. There will be those who respond to God, and there will be that kind of growth and development and the kind of manifestation in relationship with God, with one another, and outworking His purposes, that's so meaningful and rich and glorious that God sees it worthwhile to create moral beings. It's worth it. It's worth it. Not just we say worth it. More importantly, God says it's worth it. All these terrible things that happen is only temporary. Bear in mind. It's only temporary. Typhoons, will you have that in the heaven? In eternity? No. Volcanic eruption, calamities, wars, all these are not for eternity. All the pain, suffering, God has revealed to us, Revelation, no more tears, pain. So this is temporary. But this creation of moral being essential for the nurturing of these qualities that are vital for the quality of being and meaning and relationship with God, and they will stretch on for eternity. So this helps us to appreciate how significant is this moral, spiritual quality in the eyes of God, for which he was prepared to create moral beings, even though he knew all the terrible suffering and pain, and most of all, the terrible agony of the cross, which none of us can properly appreciate. I tried to describe some of this, what it means in my messages, for the book, but now it's also in edited text messages. The Lord willing, one day it will come in the form of a book. But if you want to read more, you can read there. Terrible. What the Lord Jesus went through, which he cannot properly imagine or identify with. But all that was necessary because God created moral beings. But all this, worth it. Worth it. Not only that, together with that, God also has to, besides the cross, which also leads to resurrection, ascension of Christ and so on, and the fact that God can foresee the future, we must understand that God knows creation of man left to ourselves is impossible for us to attain to what he desires. So God has initiated. Initiation always comes from God. He created us. He provided for us. We failed. He provided the cross, but he didn't stop the cross. Many, many important provisions, and he continues to undertake. I'll now mention some major aspects. Very important, we must understand that God has initiated important messages. He has made important provisions, measures for man to grow in moral, spiritual stature. And all these major aspects, they're all related to one another. I cover a number of these major aspects in the last year. But one major aspect is the sending of Christ into this world. His teaching, his perfect example, and especially what took place at the cross, his death and then his resurrection, his ascension, and that is followed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But one major aspect is all that God intends for us, provided for us in Christ. Paul tells us, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Sometimes we pray for God for this and that, but God has already provided for us in Christ. Have we learned to understand what they mean? Enter into these realities? Note down, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But many of us have experienced very little of it. There's a lot that awaits us in him. So what is in Christ? But also what is accomplished at the cross that enables us to overcome sin, to overcome the flesh, overcome the world. All this also I've covered in detail in many messages on the website. Major aspect, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I know this area, there's a lot of controversy, a lot of confusion. But bear in mind, many major aspects of the Christian faith, because they are very important, the evil one attacks and causes a lot of confusion. So don't be deterred by the confusion. We must still seek to understand the major aspects. For example, even Christ. I shouldn't say even Christ. Throughout church history, the person of Christ, who he is, what took place at the cross, there's a lot of controversy and a lot of cults. They go wrong there. But does it mean then we leave it alone? No, we must know who Christ is, what he has really accomplished, how then can we abide in him and he in us and live the overcoming life. Likewise, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, I've also covered this in detail. And the Lord willing, in the future, one book that I intend, the Lord willing to come out, is The Spirit-Filled Life. What does it mean? So I cannot go into that now in detail. Another very, very important, very major aspect that God has provided for us is the scriptures. It's a very deep burden that God has placed in my heart. The need to seek to understand the scriptures, but to understand what the scriptures really teaches. Not just what somebody else tells you. Similarly, all that I preach to you, don't accept it because I tell you. You must be satisfied the scriptures really teach it. That's why I carefully show you how I derive it from the scriptures, argue. But you must be satisfied yourself. That is really the teaching of scriptures. That is your responsibility. If you don't do that, you just take it because I say it. And if I'm wrong, you will be accountable. You cannot say, oh, the preacher said that. That is why I live like that. No, you have to satisfy yourself. God wants you to understand the scriptures is inspired by God. I am not. Neither are the two speakers here. I don't think they will claim that. If they do, we must go far away from them. So no preacher can claim inspiration the way the scripture inspired, in the sense that they can never say anything that is wrong. We can. We are fallible. No human being is infallible. But the scriptures. But the thing is, not just quote the scriptures and apply. No. Properly understand what is God really trying to teach us. Not what you prefer, or not what somebody tells you, or what it appears to be. We have heard about prayer. One aspect that burdens my heart. There are many who teach and preach this way and has affected the lives of many Christians. Ask and it shall be given to you means whatever you ask, God will give to you. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And the people believe that. And if you don't, means your faith is not strong enough. Believe and you'll get it. But is it so? No. That is trying to encourage us to pray. God delights to hear our prayers. Prayer, yes, there's a lot of potential, very powerful. The prayer, if the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. But at the same time, the one who says that is James, he also tells us, you pray, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So there are qualifications. Not only that, the Lord Jesus prayed for unity. He's the perfect one. And was he praying according to the will of God? He was. Is there unity? We are still far from it. Why? Because moral beings are involved. You see? Is the prayer of the Lord Jesus powerful? Yes. If he had not prayed, I don't know where, how he will be now. So prayer, very powerful. But it does mean whatever you pray, if you have the faith, it will take place. Anyway, I will leave that more to Brother Brett. So God has initiated many important provisions, and one major area, another one is church life, body life. There's an area that has meant a lot to me, and in my own context, in local congregation in Singapore, a lot of the messages I preach flows forth also from my convictions in this area as I understand how God desires us to function in church life. Church life, very important to God, but he has not left it to us to function as we see fit. What are the major things to consider and how we ought to function? Very important to seek to understand these things. And beyond that, all these provisions, God also constantly watch over each one of us. Watching over us, guiding us, undertaking for us, and trying to help us to grow in moral spiritual stature and also to serve him well. So God is doing all these things. First, that we can be reconciled back to God is also his working. Not only sending Christ, but also Holy Spirit drawing us, granting us insight that this is the truth, and even helping us to respond positively. But we must respond. We must be willing. Then after that, he then wants to help us to grow. Again, he will do all he can, including speaking to us in many different forms, encouraging us, and our times like this, hopefully it can be of some encouragement to you. That's God's intention. That's to whatever degree, as preachers here, we have fulfilled our duty, our responsibility, but the other has to do with yours, you at the receiving end. And a major thrust of the assurance that God causes all things to work together for good. Our brother Brett has also mentioned this. Yes, I fully agree. And I've been preaching on this, emphasizing this quite a lot also in my local context. And subsequently, I will go into more detail on Romans 8:28. I will actually spend quite some time on Romans 28 subsequently. Very, very meaningful verse, but important for us to understand it wholesomely, accurately. But Romans 8:28 is linked to Romans 8:29. That God causes all things to work together for good. The ultimate good that God is concerned about is the moral spiritual stature. And the moral spiritual stature is what? Conforms to the image of Christ. Verse 29. Yes. So God watching over us, he's seeking to bring all this about. Because of time, I have to go through the last part quickly. So just some concluding remarks. First, Paul's testimony. Colossians 1, verses 24 onwards, and right through actually Colossians 2, this whole portion, and especially Colossians 1, 24 till the first several verses of chapter 2, is one of my favorite passages. Very, very rich in meaning. It tells us the heart of God, the ministry of Paul, which is linked to what is in the heart of God, and what Paul concentrates upon, which is what is in the heart of God. So I just have to run through very quickly. Verse 24, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Because you enjoy your sufferings? No, never try to enjoy your suffering. But he says, and if you do, something is wrong with you. God is not pleased. But rejoice in your sufferings. Yes, later we'll see, you can rejoice. But rejoice in the Lord. And there are reasons why you rejoice. He said, I rejoice in my suffering. Why? It's for your sake. I suffer, but it's good for you. His rejoicing is for your sake. The body of Christ, the church. Of this church was made a minister. God appointed him to be a preacher, teacher, apostle. And so as he served, he's suffering, but he tells us 2 Corinthians 4, principle of death worked in him, life in you. That is why he rejoices. Not because he's suffering, but he is willing to suffer. And gladly he will suffer. Because he knew he was being faithful to God. But what was this that God entrusted to him? He talked about being a minister according to the stewardship from God. What is that stewardship from God? What is at the heart of it? That I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Me against the Bible, which I quote from there in all my notes. I personally, it's a very good Bible. The best I know of in the English translations. I have my reasons. But the preaching of is in italics means it's not in the original text. Preaching very important, but actually Paul is talking about fully carry out the word of God. Fully in every way. In every way. Preaching, teaching, by his life, personal, talking, whatever. And what is this word of God? It's what God has revealed. God's teaching. What is in the heart of God? The Lord Jesus is called the word of God. At the heart of it, what is it that God wants to communicate can be summarized with this word, the mystery. I preached several messages on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. If you study how Paul uses the word mystery, you realize that it is what he says here, hidden in times past, but now manifested. What was in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. All that God intends for us in Christ and how it's going to be accomplished. So to fully carry out the word of God, the mystery hidden in times past, but now manifested to the saints. With the coming of Christ, now all this is revealed to us. In the teachings of Christ, and especially the mystery, God revealed a lot to Paul. And what is at the heart of it is the riches of the glory of the mystery. Notice the words. The glory of the mystery is already fantastic. But Paul was not satisfied. He says the riches of the glory of the mystery. What is that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's God's intentions for us in Christ. So Christ in us. First you have to be a believer. And then Christ can dwell in us. And then how Christ is going to bring about. And all that we can find in him. Abiding in him. And then he in us. And this is then linked to how Paul went about his ministry. Verses 28-29. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man. What? With all wisdom so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. I refer to you this at the very first message. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to the power of God which mightily works within me. So this is at the very heart of Paul's ministry. His goal, to present every man complete in Christ, mature in Christ. But he labors, and yet he says labor according to the power of God. It's all by the grace of the power of God. If we are true ministers of God, we will seek to identify Paul and also labor with this goal in mind. So Christ, according to the apostle, is God's primary provision for us, for his purposes to be fulfilled. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? When Christ is free to work in us and through us and together with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the transformation of our heart, manifesting of God's glory. God's glory first in the transformation of being. The other is in the transformation of being and also in all that we do. And it's all this taking place also. God is pleased and God is glorified. So God glorified in us and through us. And that is what life is all about. And so we must concentrate on being increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. And so Paul devoted his whole life to this, to present every man complete or mature in Christ. He knew this was the call of God for him as well as for every believer. What God entrusted to him, the mystery, the stewardship of God, what God entrusted to him. So then how do we go about our lives? In conclusion, concentrate on growing well. And then all that we do flow forth from our understanding of how God wants us to live, manifesting the character of God, not just by our conduct, as we are being conformed image of Christ, expressions that flow forth from what we have learned from God and the character formation and the moral spiritual qualities within us, all that flows forth. And all this takes place in the context of worship of God, fellowship with God, and God's guidance, God's enabling. But what towards other people? What do we concentrate upon? Same. In your ministry, what do you concentrate upon? That people can do this, do that, and oh, they are very actively serving, doing many things, very good. But if you're not doing so much, then no good. Wow, church building growing. Oh, a lot of money coming in. Very good. Many people flocking. to hear, coming. So the size, the number is growing. So very good. So many people then try to do all kinds of ways to promote all this. But it can lead to a very sad thing. That means all this, a lot can be taking place that's not pleasing to God, not meaningful to God. There's very little value in God's kingdom if this part is not there. And that is ourselves, our growth, and how we grow ourselves. The other is what we concentrate in ministry is actually for others. Our primary concern for them must also be that Christ be formed in them, that they be transformed, conformed to the image of Christ, and that all that they do will flow forth from that. That also must be our primary concern for others in all that we do, in preaching, in teaching, in counseling, in the way church life works out, and so on. That must be primary. When people gather for Bible study, for fellowship, yes, this is linked directly also to our relationship with God, the other major aspect I mentioned. They're closely intertwined. And all this is at the very heart of how we participate with God in our working of His purposes. As we grow, it is already fulfilling God's purpose, because that's how, in His heart, when He created man, He wants man to grow. But then as we grow, the deep fellowship with God will be there. Deep fellowship with one another will be there. How we then serve Him, all that will follow. Subsequently, I will mention this. When this is growing, we are serving well, service and growth, they will go together. Relationship with God, growth in moral sphere, they go together. They reinforce each other. We will see subsequently all this. And all this in the context of our appreciation of the role of Christ, the role of the Holy Spirit, the significance of the Scriptures, prayer, fellowship amongst the brethren, our working of church life. Name it, all major aspects of the Christian faith, they all come together in a beautiful picture. If it doesn't, something is wrong, because there's only one God. And the truth that He has revealed to us, the one whole big picture, is very beautiful. They all come together. It's a beautiful picture. Thank you.